Today's October 29th, year 2006. We're celebrating the feast day of Christ the King on this last Sunday in October, which is the time that this is always celebrated every year. It's also the 21st Sunday after Pentecost. Now, we're going to speak about the kingship of Christ, and in particular, we're going to concentrate not just on Christ's kingship over our hearts and our souls and our minds, but also his temporal kingship. That Christ is not just the King of the spiritual world, but he is also the King of the whole universe, the whole temporal world, and that even has a temporal kingship on earth. And the first thing you have to realize is, for people who believe Jesus is God, even Protestants and these nominal Catholics who are only Catholic by name, but they're not really Catholics, they're heretics, they believe Jesus is God, and naturally then, you would have to believe that if he is God, then he has to be the king over the whole universe, because God created the whole world. If you read the book of Genesis, our Lord created everything. And we read in Exodus 19:5 where God says, all the earth is mine. And St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:26, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So God owns and created everything. He owns, manipulates, and rules over everything. So if you believe Jesus is God, you've got to naturally believe that he is the king of the universe, and not just of souls in the spiritual realm, but also the temporal realm. And anybody who would try to take that away from God, who believes Jesus is God, is illogical. Absolutely, totally illogical. He would have creatures take the place of God and temporally rule the universe. Now, we know that there are two kingdoms, and Christ speaks of his kingdom as opposed to Satan's kingdom. As a matter of fact, there really is only two kingdoms. There's not three kingdoms, there's not four kingdoms, there's only two. It's either the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of Satan. We read in Matthew 13:38, where our Lord said, and he's talking about the cockle and the wheat, the separation. And he goes, and the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the cockle are the children of the wicked one. So now we see that there's two types of people in this world, those who serve the wicked one, and those who serve God, the kingdom of God. Two children, two servants, two people that give their allegiance to two different types of kingdoms. And who are who's the wicked one? Right after that, our Lord says in verse 39, and the enemy that sowed this is the devil. So the devil, when he rebelled against God, God kicked him out of heaven, and he had Michael throw him out of heaven, and he landed on earth. And God then allowed him to have a kingdom on earth, to test us, because we have free will. And God says, I'm not going to force you to obey me. I'm not going to force you to enter my kingdom and be a member of my kingdom. You have to become a member of my kingdom because you love me, and because you want to do it from your own free will, and because you want to obey my commandments. But you have a free will. And because you have a free will, you can choose not my kingdom, but Satan's kingdom, which is really the kingdom of everybody who rebels against God. So you're either with God and you're in his kingdom, or you're against God and you're in Satan's kingdom. And God made Satan the king of this kingdom and the head of it, because he was the first creature to ever rebel against God in heaven, when he was known as Lucifer. And when he rebelled against God, he was kicked out of heaven. And then God said, you are now going to be the king of all rebels in future generations. And so anybody that does not serve God and obey all of his commandments naturally by default falls into Satan's kingdom. We read about the battle in which Lucifer was kicked out of heaven in Apocalypse 12:7. And there was a great battle in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, who's called the devil and Satan, who seduces the whole world. And he was cast onto the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And we read this same account, Jesus talking about when we know Jesus is God. This is another Jesus divinity verse, by the way, as a side note. Jesus says in Luke 10:18, he says, I saw Satan like lightning falling from heaven. So Jesus, being God, second person of the Holy Trinity, he was a witness, of course, to this, and it was by the power of God that Michael even kicked him out of heaven. So now we're looking at this event that, yes, God created the world. He is the master of everything. He does manipulate everything. But he also allowed another kingdom to be created, the kingdom of the wicked one, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of rebels. And he did that because we have a free will, and he tests us to make a choice. He says, either you're going to choose me and my kingdom, and save your souls and live in eternal life, or are you going to choose Satan and his kingdom, which means, and anybody who rebels against God's commandments is by default serving Satan. There is only two kingdoms. St. Augustine talks about this, even the two cities, the two kingdoms that are in the earth. And so now, once Satan, now also when God created man too, he entrusted to man the earth and said, I give you earth and I give you dominion over the earth. You have a free will. And Moses, when he came down and laid down the rules, he says, you can choose to obey God and be blessed, or you can choose to disobey God and be cursed, which is Deuteronomy 11:26-28, and be cursed. So this is the choice that all of mankind has. Now, we're establishing in here the fact that there's two kingdoms. Because most people are rebels and most people are really faithless, as our Lord tells us. He says almost the whole world is evil. So back at the time of Noah, he flooded the earth and there was only 8 people alive. So most people we know are going to be gathered together under the dominion of Satan's kingdom. They're going to really want to save him, serve him, because they hate God. Now the point I wanted to make just previous to this is one side point, we'll get on to this. Even though there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, God's kingdom really does rule over everything. You can look at Satan's kingdom like a sub-kingdom. God allowed him to have this kingdom to test us, and it's the kingdom where all the rebels go. But God's kingdom rules over Satan's kingdom. They're not equal. It doesn't even come close. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Satan can only hurt who God allows him to hurt. Satan can only have as much power as God allows him to have power. So my point is that God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom during the new covenant era, is dominant over Satan's kingdom. It always has, it always will be, and Satan can never defeat it because he can only go as far as God gives him. But nevertheless, there still are these two kingdoms. And the big thing that we have to refute here today is the heresy that Christ came to only institute a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men, but not a temporal kingdom to rule the universe with an iron fist. Once we come to power in the temporal realm like the Holy Roman Empire. In short, I'm defending and justifying and proving to you that the Holy Roman Empire was ordained by God to rule the world temporarily. And that's the temporal rule of the world. We look into the Old Testament, we know that God ruled the world through the Israelites, King David, Joshua, Moses, and all the kings of Judah with an iron fist, and he had them go in and destroy the kingdoms of Canaan. So God had the Israelites conquer temporal kingdoms. It's the same God in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. He also is going to have us rule in his kingdom, rule in the temporal world. He's going to have kings that go out and kill people. And once we conquer kingdoms and take over kingdoms, we're going to have to institute the kingship of Christ and suppress the kingship of Satan by physical power. Because now we're in control, we're in power. Now people can argue with that and say, well, I don't think Christ has that right. Well, then who has the right? Think about it. Who has the right? Joe Schmo, a human king? Who is not God? Satan? Does he have the right? The stupid Americans in their democracy? All the people have the right? But God Almighty himself has no right in the temporal realm? You've got to be insane to even think of this thing. It's totally illogical. Who do you want to rule the temporal realm? People who are not in alliance with God? Do you think this is pleasing to God? In no way is this pleasing to God. We'll first read about how Christ was prophesied to be the ruler of this in a special way, because he's going to take on human flesh in Micah 5:2. It says, "And thou, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, are a little one out of the thousands of Judah, and out of these shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel. And his going forth is from the beginning, from the days of eternity." So Christ was called to be the king and the ruler. That also proves he's going to be God in that verse also. We now read what Isaiah talks about in prophecy of Christ's coming in the new covenant kingdom. And he says this in Isaiah 41:2, "Who hath raised up the just one from the east, Jesus Christ, hath called him to follow him. He shall give the nations in his sight, and he shall rule over kings." He shall rule over kings. The temporal kingdoms. And we read about this in Psalm 2:10-13. "And now, O ye kings, understand, receive instruction, you that judge the earth. Serve ye the Lord with fear, and rejoice unto him with trembling. Embrace discipline, lest at any time the Lord be angry, and you perish from the just way, when his wrath shall be kindled in a short time. Blessed are they that trust in him." So he's talking about this future Christ who's going to be coming is going to be the king of the whole world under the new covenant era, and he's also going to bring the Gentiles under his dominion. And it says this right here, Isaiah 49, it says, "Thus shall the Lord God, behold, I will lift up," this is Isaiah chapter 49, 29 to 23, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, and will set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and carry thy daughters upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and queens thy nurses. They shall worship thee, and their face toward the earth, and they shall lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for thou shalt not be confounded that way for him." He's talking about all the Gentiles are going to flow to him, the minor kings, and serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And has this not happened? Certainly it has happened. And who were the first kings to give their homage to Christ the King, the Gentile kings? The three Magi. The three Magi represented the Gentile world, not just giving spiritual allegiance to Christ the King, but temporal allegiance, throwing down their kingships in submission to the kingship of Christ as a temporal kingship. And indeed, the Catholic Church went out, and she converted not just people, but she converts also nations. Nations, which proves Christ's temporal kingship. We read when our Lord was ascending, just before he ascended into heaven, and he said to the apostles in Matthew 28:19, he said, "Go forth and baptize all nations." Nations. Now, how do you baptize one nation? What he means is, baptize the people, and then when you gather together enough people in that nation, I want the nation converted. So Christ is not just coming to convert peoples, but he wants whole nations. He wants whole lands to come under his dominion. He wants a Catholic theocracy. He wants the papal states. He wants Catholics to have that. But unfortunately, we know most people aren't going to go for that. Most people are going to reject it. But that is his will. I mean, what is the Our Father prayer that we have? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven." Okay? In heaven, he's the temple. On earth, he's the temple. So Christ desires to have this kingdom. He demands to have this kingdom. But he first says, before you can have a nation kingdom, Christ has to be planted in the hearts and minds of every person. So the spiritual kingdom of Christ does come first. But the temporal kingdom logically follows after that. Christ proceeded to go forth. His church proceeded to first convert the hearts of men. And then by logical conclusion, this, when you gathered up enough men in a place, you're going to have almost the whole state Catholic. And then by default, it becomes Christ's temporal kingdom. And this is going to refute, by the way, the heresy of Protestants. They condemn Constantine. They condemn the Holy Roman emperors that conquered the world for Christ. They believe it was only supposed to be like the church when she existed the first 300 years, spiritual martyrdom, since she had no temporal rule. No, that was the seed that led to the kingdoms. Now, this is basically what I'm talking about in this one short chapter here. Now, the subtitle of this chapter is titled "The Inquisition Mentality, an Institution Make a Blessed and Strong Catholic Nation." Jesus promised that his little flock would grow into a great kingdom. And we read that from Mark 4, 30 to 32. And he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or to what parable shall we compare it? It is as a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that are in the earth. And when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the birds of the air may dwell under the shadow thereof." End quote. Christ commanded his apostles to teach and convert not just individual men, but also nations. I already quoted that. "Go in therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And Jesus prophesied that this indeed would come to pass in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a testimony to all nations. As Christ's kingdom was to be taught and spread throughout the whole world, it naturally follows that at some point in time, when there were enough conversions, Catholics would also control once pagan lands, such as states, countries, nations, and empires. The blood of the martyrs from the first 3 centuries of the church paved the road for many conversions and the eventual control of land. It is an established law that every success the church acquires costs her the life of some of her children, and that in order to secure her rights, she must shed her own blood. It was by the blood of the martyrs that she extended her conquests far beyond the limits of the Roman Empire. It was her blood that procured her both the peace she enjoyed and the victory she gained over the pagan emperors. So that as she had to shed her blood for the propagation of her teaching, she had also to bleed in order to make her authority accepted. So she first had to start, the kingdom has to start inside the heart. We'll get onto that in a second here. When the cup of the blood of the martyrs was full, this is, I'm quoting from my book here, when the cup of the blood of the martyrs was full, God rose up the pagan emperor Constantine to fight under the banner of the Holy Cross AD 312. His victory over Maxentius at Milvian Bridge and eventual conversion was the beginning of God's chosen people, Catholics, ascent to power in the temporal realm in fulfillment of the conversion of many Gentile, not just peoples, but also nations. Quote, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he shall have dominion over the nations." Psalm 21:29. Constantine was worthy to become the first Holy Roman Emperor because he hearkened to the Catholic Church, the Word of God. Quote, "He that hearkeneth to her," the Catholic Church, "shall judge nations, and he that looketh upon her shall remain secure." That's Ecclesiasticus 4:16. Constantine, as well as any Catholic ruler, would remain secure as long as he remained faithful to God's Catholic Church. In the ascent to the temporal power, Catholics were first tolerated in non-Catholic states, such as the Edict of Milan in 313, and then transformed the states into Catholic ones. That is the ultimate goal of Catholics in the temporal realm. Once Catholics controlled land, it was then their obligation to maintain the Catholic state, to see that it observed all that Christ commanded, and to fight to death if necessary in order to do so. Once a Catholic state exists, woe to any man who tries to separate it from the Catholic Church, which is another heresy of John Paul II, the apostate anti-pope in the Vatican II Church, that the church should be separated from the church, of the state, and also that God has no rights in the temporal realm, no land. He just has a spiritual realm. Heresies, total abominations. That's Vatican II heresy. There's two kingdoms we're talking about, and in that kingdom you have invisible rulers ruling visible kingdoms on earth. The invisible ruler of Christ's kingdom is Christ in heaven, and his kingdom is the Catholic Church, not just spiritual but temporal on earth. Now we don't have any kingdoms on earth. This is the time of the Antichrist, in which it was given Antichrist to dominate almost the whole world. And then you have the invisible ruler of Satan's kingdom, who is Satan, ruling his visible kingdom, which is the Buddhists, the Muslims, the Talmudic Jews, the atheists. Anything other than Catholicism or the Catholic is Satan's kingdom. And now France wants to say, I'm going to turn away from Jesus, who is God, and go to some other ruler and say, he has the right to rule me. But Jesus has got no right to rule me, even though I believe he's God. This is the insanity of the so-called Catholics who hold this heresy. You guys are an abomination. I spit in your face. You're worse than even self-professed non-Catholics. You believe Jesus is God, and you toss them out of the state, and you put in some temporal ruler who's not serving the true God. So now, I'll go continue reading from my book. Woe to any man who attempts to introduce pagan ways or allow non-Catholics to publicly propagate their false religions in Catholic states. Christ's kingdom must be sought after and maintained, not just in souls, but also in states. The conversion of souls is the primary concern, because without this, men cannot be saved. And without this, there can be no Catholic state. The first 300 years of the church, when there were no Catholic kingdoms, proves that the kingdom of Christ must first begin in the hearts of men, just as Jesus teaches in Luke 17:20-21. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observations, neither shall they say, Behold here or behold there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you." End quote. Christ's kingdom can only be recognized in the hearts of men and the hearts of states they control. A man can call himself Catholic, but this claim is only proven if he is Catholic in his heart and if he lives a Catholic life. A state can call itself Catholic, but is only recognized as such if its Catholic rulers and Catholic subjects are Catholic in their hearts and not just in their words. A Catholic state, just as an individual Catholic, proves it is truly a Catholic state by the good fruit it produces. It must be Catholic in its heart and not just in its name. Quote, "For the kingdom of God is not in speech but in power." End quote. 1 Corinthians 4:20. Okay, in power, manifested by faith and good works that merit miraculous protection from God. A true Catholic state, which is the fruit of many faithful Catholics' prayers and sacrifices, facilitates the salvation of souls, especially of weaker Catholics who do not achieve saintly sanctity by removing near occasions of sin from the public domain. The Catholic does this by removing near occasions of sin from the public domain and replacing them with holy, pious, and all good things. A Catholic state also greatly aids evangelization. It is much easier to save souls in a godly environment than an ungodly one. When a society became very ungodly and wicked, even saints fled to the desert to save their souls. Therefore, not just individual Catholics, but also Catholic states are obliged to have an Inquisition mentality in order to maintain a godly government and society. Catholics must do whatever is within their power to correct and punish sinners and legally bring about Christ's kingdom on earth. A society obedient and submissive to God's holy Catholic Church. Quote, do not withhold him from doing good who is able, if thou art able, do good thyself. Proverbs 3:27. Now, we're going to read what Christ himself talks about. We establish the fact of Christ's kingdom, not just in the spiritual realm, but in the temporal realm. And we're also going to read about it in our Lord speaking in the book of chapter of Epistle, Gospel of Luke. And we're going to start with verse 11, where our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about not just his spiritual kingship over us, but also his physical kingship. And he speaks about this. We start with chapter 11. And as they were hearing these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately be manifested. You remember a lot of Jews said, I thought you're going to come as the conquering king immediately, right away, and crush all the nations. And Christ said, no, you're not worthy of it. First you have to get right, and the kingdom first starts in your heart. And then the kingdom will come later, which came 300 years later under the reign of Constantine. But he's saying, no, it's not going to come right away. You're not going to get it the way you want it because you're not ready. You even what Moses said when they were traveling through the wilderness after they disobeyed God, even for 40 years, Moses said, you're not worthy to enter the land of Canaan until you make your heart right first. When you look at what happened to the Israelites under the Old Covenant, they were supposed to get the kingdom of Canaan and kill all the Canaanites. Our Lord even says that. And he slew many nations, and Sihon king of the Amorites and Og king of Basan, and gave their kingdom to others and to his chosen people, to the Jews. So the Jews went in. Joshua in particular was the one that did this, and destroyed seven Canaanite, different types of Canaanite tribes, and possessed the land of Canaan. But this was not until first their hearts were made ready. So even then, there's no difference between the Old Covenant God and the New Covenant God. He's the same God and operates the same way. Only you have the dispensation under the New Covenant of remission of sins and the actual opening up of heaven for mankind. And you have Christ now ruling as the physical king who now has human flesh, the King of David. But in the Old Covenant earlier, you remember when they were coming out of Egypt, and Moses said, they kept complaining, when are we going to get into the promised land? When are we going to have this? He says, when God sees that your heart is right, and that you are ready to be able to be a holy and priestly and godly people. Until then, how is it that God can give you a temporal kingdom? You're going to make a mess of it. Because you don't have God in your heart. So how can you give a kingdom which you yourself do not even have? How could you make Canaan a holy land of holy people unless it starts in your heart? So the first thing that the Jews did when they went to Canaan, as you remember, and Moses sent out 12 scouts, only Joshua and Caleb came back with the courage to say, I don't care how many, because they scouted the Canaanite land for 40 days, and they went, boy, these guys are big, they're giants, we're not going to be able to beat them, the 10 scouts said. Joshua and Caleb said, they can't do nothing against us if God's on our side. God controls everybody. Again, they're looking at Satan's kingdom there in Canaan. And Joshua and Caleb said, I know it's Satan's kingdom, and that they're rebelling against the true God, but we've got the true God, and his kingdom is above Satan's kingdom. His kingdom is infinitely more powerful than the Satan's kingdom, because Satan only gets as much power as God himself gives him. So what happened was they came back, and the 10 scouts complained they didn't have sufficient faith in God, and they were cursed to wander in the wilderness 40 more years, until after that, then Joshua finally came with Caleb. But what was happening there, our Lord was paving their hearts. This is what Jesus is saying to his apostles. First, you have to prove yourself. First, I came to see, to put my faith into your heart and to see if you're obedient to my commandments. And then if you realize that the spiritual realm is dominant over the temporal realm. There's no question about that, neither. The spiritual kingdom is much more important than the temporal. Why? As I said before, you cannot have a temporal kingdom unless you first have a spiritual kingdom in your heart. The heart of the nation itself has to be spiritually Catholic before it can be temporally Catholic. So Jesus is saying, and they were all anxious for this kingdom to come, but Jesus knew they weren't ready for it yet. But he didn't say that he didn't want to have a kingdom, a temporal kingdom. He does want to have one. He says, but before we start building our temporal kingdom, I want to build my kingdom in your heart. So he says in Luke 19:11, and we're going to go down to 17. And they were hearing these things, and he had, and he spoke a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately be manifested. He said, therefore, to them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And calling his 10 servants, he gave them 10 pounds, and he said to them, trade till I come. But it's now, one point I want to make too, the Catholic Church and her rulers, even is just a steward of the earth. You're Christ's steward. You know, you even when you have Catholic kings, they're not the ultimate king. They're serving Christ the king. And even Christ really made Satan the steward of the earth. He gave Satan complete power over the earth because most men are evil. So he calls it many times, not even his kingdom. We read that in the, he calls it Satan's kingdom. Not because he doesn't want to have a kingdom, but because he knows most people are evil and they're going to serve Satan. We read about that in the book of Apocalypse 19:19. Where he says Satan's going to gather together all the nations to fight against Christ, Apocalypse 16:12-13, and Apocalypse 27. And all these verses we read about the Satan gathering together all the nations to fight on the side of the Antichrist against God. So even when Christ was on the mountain, Satan tempted him and said, I will give you all these kingdoms. So why did God give Satan all these kingdoms? Because they fell to Satan by default, because God knew most men are going to use their free will to serve Satan, because it's a rebellious, this whole earth became a rebellious penal colony since the fall of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. So most people do serve Satan's kingdom. Now, that means, okay, Catholics too, when they're on this earth, Catholic kings, they're just stewards. So that's, he's using an example of a steward. He's saying, the master, he says he wants to receive a kingdom for himself, and he wants to return, and when he returns, he wants to make sure that this kingdom is in good order, and that you subdue the earth under his dominion. This is Christ's will. We're going to read it here. He says, and he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself of a kingdom and to return. Okay, this is speaking of Christ himself, far country. He's going to heaven. He ascends to heaven. He's not going to be on earth now. He's being invisible. And calling his 10 servants, Catholics, he gave them 10 pounds, and he said to them, trade till I come. But his citizens hated him. How many Catholics fall away from the church and really don't serve Christ? Even back then, his citizens hated him. And they sent an embassy after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that he returned, having received the kingdom. And he says, but as for those my enemies who would not have me reign over them, bring them hither and kill them before me. Christ is saying that if you will not have me reign over you in the temporal dominion, I order my servants, Catholic kings and rulers, to kill you with the sword. Matthew 19:27. Here's the justice of Jesus, not the mushy, phony Jesus that we're told about that doesn't kill people. The Jesus who allows reprobates to run roughshod and has no justice in killing people. That's a mushy Jesus that allows evil to take place and has no power to stop it and doesn't even try to stop it or desire to stop it. Here Jesus is saying, but as for those my enemies who would not have me reign over them, bring them hither and kill them before me. And so now we're understanding God's decrees, the justification of the Holy Roman Empire. This should refute all the Protestants or anybody that says Christ should not have a temple kingdom. Indeed, there's scripture verses throughout here. If you read them, I only have a couple I quoted to you today. I wrote about it in many of my books on the website, that Christ's indeed kingdom is a temple kingdom. After the martyrs shed their blood and the kingdom of God started in the hearts of sufficient amount of men in the nation, God then flipped and converted the whole pagan Roman Empire to Catholicism. And let's just even use your common sense. If 90% of the people convert over to Catholicism, then it's a Catholic nation, whether you like it or not. It's Catholic. And then once you have the power, and here's the key, what our God tells all of us, we must all do what is within our power, legally, to bring Christ's kingdom to rule in whatever nations we are, and to do whatever we could to do that. You know, and legally means legally according to God, not even always according to the governments that we're under. But now it's clear to you that we are talking about, there's two kingdoms. This is the main thing. We have Christ's kingdom, we have Satan's kingdom. Even St. Paul speaks about Satan's kingdom in Ephesians 6:12. He says, what's he saying? He says, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against the rulers of this world of darkness. So, I want to leave you with this one thing, that if you're not Catholic, a faithful Catholic, or you're not a good Catholic, if you're a non-Catholic or a Catholic who's living in mortal sin, you're in the kingdom of Satan. That's all there is to it. And your boss is Satan. And every other false religion that's out there is all answerable to Satan. You can't see it, but he's your invisible ruler. And God allows him to have power over you. Indeed, he allows him to have great power over you because you didn't put yourself into Christ's kingdom. But let the Protestants also know and understand that Christ is not a weakling, that Christ is God. That just as Satan goes out and murders people, Christ goes out and kills people to avenge the murderers and as acts of justice. And the Holy Catholic Church, when she had good kings and she prospered her kingdoms, it was God's will. And when her kingdoms went bad, they lost their kingship. So God does not even support a bad Catholic nation. He'll denounce them and let them fall from power. Because a bad Catholic nation is no good neither. A bad Catholic nation is even more odious in the eyes of the true God than a non-Catholic nation, because they're professing to know the true God and they're not bearing good fruit. They're doing things that are scandalizing the Catholic God. So I leave everybody with that with a message. You better get into Christ's kingdom while you have time, and you better also understand that Christ is not this mushy Christ that you've been taught about all along, who doesn't kill people. He does kill people. So the kingdom of God's got to be not just in the heart, but also in the temporal realm. Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.